I want to get you to turn with me tonight to Jeremiah chapter 12. Jeremiah chapter 12. Jeremiah is a prophet that, I guess if anyone, I feel for Jeremiah because of so much of what he had to go through in proclaiming God's word. The man just faced some difficulties because of the things that people were willing to do to him and what he, his worry for his own people, wishing that they would turn back to God, but knowing that they wouldn't. When we look next week, Lord willing, at the book of Lamentations, his lament for those people because of the captivity that they went into. But I'll hold your place there in chapter 12 for just a moment, and I want to just bring us up to speed of where we're going tonight. And I want to begin with just bringing out some things that I think all of us are familiar with. You know, questioning the inequities or the inconsistencies of life is not something that's new to, I think, any of us. What I mean by that is that we all have probably, in our heart of hearts, asked the questions like, why is it that the wicked seem to prosper? Why is it that error, sin, seems to flourish around us in this world in which we live? And how can that person who never seems to darken the door of a worship setting seem to do so well when you or I seem to do so poorly? And then even more, when you think about all of that, there's another question that comes into play. Does God care? Does God care that sometimes you don't do as well as those people who don't care about Him? Those people that don't seem to serve Him? And then added to that, one other thing. Am I wrong to notice those inequities? Am I wrong to say something about them? Jeremiah noticed. And Jeremiah not only noticed, he wrote about it. And you know, it's interesting that this is God's book, but God chose to put in to His book Jeremiah's questioning of those inequities that he saw around him. Why did God do that? I think God allowed that to be in His written word because He wants you and I to see the whole picture. He wants us, as we see things going on around us, to realize something, and that is that God does not always settle accounts in the here and now. He doesn't always bring things to a just balance in the time frame that we think He should do it. But it still makes us question. It still causes us to wonder, and sometimes even to complain, which is what Jeremiah does in the text that we have before you tonight. I want to read just the first four verses of Jeremiah chapter 12, but I want you to listen to what he says. He says, "Righteous are you, O Lord, that I would plead my case with you. Indeed, I would discuss matters of justice with you. Why has the way of the wicked prospered? Why are all those who deal in treachery at ease? You have planted them, and they have also taken root. They grow, they have even produced fruit. You are near to their lips, but far from their mind. But you know me, O Lord. You see me, and you examine my heart's attitude towards you. Drag them off like sheep for the slaughter, and set them apart for a day of carnage. How long is the land to mourn, and the vegetation of the countryside to wither, for the wickedness of those who dwell in it? Animals and birds have been snatched away, because men have said, 'He will not see our latter ending.'" That's Jeremiah's complaint. And as we think about some of our own complaints, some of our own questions about the inequities of life, there is something that I need to begin by saying that we need to know in our heart of hearts. It's this: the God that you and I serve is a righteous God. And because He's righteous, He makes no mistakes. That is a major truth, It's our starting point in tonight's lesson. Because if you look at what Jeremiah says in the very beginning of verse 1, he says, "Righteous are you, O Lord." He recognizes, even though he doesn't understand, even though he's going to complain, he recognizes from the very beginning that God is righteous. And God allows him to have this little talk with him. You know, we sometimes sing the song, "Now let us have a little talk with Jesus. Let him tell him all about our troubles. He will hear our faintest cry. He will answer by and by." God allows us to have that little talk with him from time to time. And he doesn't matter. He doesn't seem to get too upset when we sometimes complain and we approach him without maybe the proper respect we should give him. At least he does so for Jeremiah. Have you ever been questioned by one of your children? They don't understand why you've done something, and if they approach you in the right spirit and they say to you, "Why?" And you know they really are trying to understand, you don't get upset with them because you realize they want to understand why I've decided what I've decided, why I took the path I took, why I rendered the decision I rendered. "Why, Dad? Why, Mom?" And you're okay with them asking. The answer you may give them may not always be something they are ready to hear or even want to hear, but you're okay. And we can respectfully even question our own Heavenly Father. Notice what Jeremiah says here in verse 2, or actually verse 1, the middle part of verse 1. He says, "I would plead my case with you." That word "plead" is a word that literally means to quarrel with God, to complain. And that's the way the English Standard Version translates it. "I would complain." But he says, "Indeed, I would discuss matters of justice with you." Jeremiah does go on to get carried away a little bit and say some things, but the beautiful thing is that we have a merciful God. Now, as you begin to break this down, you notice this address to God. What does Jeremiah say? He first asks to be able to be heard. He's anxious. And what he's anxious about is the mysteries about the way God governs his world. I don't know about you, but there are times I'm anxious about that too. I wonder, God, why do you allow this wickedness to go on here or there or somewhere else? Why haven't you already addressed that? Why don't you do something quicker? And that would be the simplified version of what Jeremiah is asking. God, why do you do this? There's one individual that said, "Everyone knows how to handle the problem better than the man who has it." You ever notice that? Everybody else can tell you how to fix your problem better than you can figure out how to fix it. Everybody else can tell the coach how to coach the team better than the coach who's down there on the sidelines having to call the plays. It's like the wife that says, "Well, if he were my husband," and then begins to tell the wife what she would or would not do. "Or if that were my child," and begins to tell the parent, "Here's what I would or would not do." So, there must be that right to speak, and Jeremiah is given that right, and yet there has to be restraint used when we question God. Can you convict God of injustices? I mean, can you go to God and say, "God, that's not fair. God, that's wrong. That's unjust. What you're doing is unjust." Because was it not Abraham who said, "Will not the judge of all the earth do right?" And is God not a God who is known for His mercy and His justice? So how can we stop and say, "Well, God, you're not being just"? Can we harmonize the righteousness of God with some of the things that God tolerates? God, how can you be a righteous God and allow some of the evils that we see around us to continue on? Because doesn't your righteousness require that you respond to that? Doesn't it require that you do something about what we see right now? And then, will God let me debate a matter with Him? Have you ever stopped to think about that? Will God let me question Him and debate with Him on something that I think is unfair? Job did it. Job questioned. Why? Just give me a reason as to why this is happening in my life. Help me better to understand why I have been punished in this way, or why I have suffered in this way. And then even more, have you ever, in your life as a Christian, had any doubts about why things are the way they are? I think if you are an honest Christian, there are times in your life that you do. You think, why is this way? And why does God allow this to occur? And why doesn't He do this over here rather than allow them to continue doing that? So what is the problem that Jeremiah is questioning God about? The problem is, why is it that the wicked tend to prosper? He puts it this way in verse 1, middle part of verse 1. He says, why has the way of the wicked prospered? Why are all those who deal in treachery at ease? So it's the idea of the wicked and the fact that they prosper. Doesn't that seem inconsistent with God's holiness? I mean, the wicked prosper. But God is a holy God, and God has the power to act, but they continue to prosper. And does it cause us as Christians some confusion when we think about the principles of reward? Do we not teach that if we live righteous lives, if we love Him with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind, that He will bless us? Are we not told that if we give, He will give good measure, pressed down, heaped together, running over? Does He not promise to bless us? Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. David writes that. But his delight shall be in the law of the Lord, and in His law he meditates day and night. He says he shall be like the tree planted by rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, his leaf also shall not wither. And in whatever he does, he will prosper. But what happens when that doesn't play out? What happens when it doesn't work out that way? Whose fault is it? Have you not been righteous enough? Has God not responded to you in the way that He should? You see, these are the questions that Jeremiah is asking. And then, does it shock us that sometimes God doesn't respond as quickly as we want Him to something that we see as being wrong? I know I'm asking a lot of questions, but I want you to think about what is really going on in Jeremiah's mind. And do they really prosper? Are they prospering? How often is it that we want God to act now? God, I want you to do something now, not later, not when it's too late, not when too many lives have been lost. Do something now, please. What I want you to understand is that you're not alone if you think that way and if you struggle with those things. Jeremiah was not alone. There were others that felt the same way at times. If you look at Habakkuk and his prophecy in chapter 1, verse 4. You find Habakkuk saying, therefore the law is ignored and justice is never upheld, for the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore, justice comes out perverted. Habakkuk is saying, why? Why are the righteous treated this way? And then there was Job. I've already mentioned him. But if you look at Job 21, and there's several places he brings this out. Job 13, verse 3, but 21, verses 1 through 9. And what he says in verse 7 of that section is this: why do the wicked still live and continue on and also become very powerful? God, why? So how do you answer that question? Why do the wicked prosper? Do they prosper because they're more shrewd than the righteous? They know how to make better deals. They know how to get through and get things done better than the righteous do. Do they prosper because they have fewer scruples in their lives? I don't worry about that. Go ahead. I don't care. And the righteous do care. Is it possible that all of their energies are consumed with just acquiring their prosperity, becoming more and more wealthy, while the righteous think about other things? It's not just about how wealthy I am, but how do I use the wealth that God has given me? How do I use the abilities God has given me to serve others and to help those who are less fortunate than myself? Is it possible that they are more consecrated toward their goals and undivided in their goals? I just want to get rich. I just want to have more. I just want to get what I want to get. I would say to all of that, remember that God is long-suffering and that they are God's creation as well. He created them just as He created you and me. And He wants them to do better also. He doesn't want anyone to perish, but all to come to repentance. And whatever the reason, in the long run, it improves our faith, the faith of the godly, to realize that our God is still in control. Jeremiah adds to his complaint, though. And something he adds to his complaint is, not only do they prosper, God, it looks to me like You actually help them to prosper. You're actually benefiting them. Here's the way he puts it in verse 2. He says, "You have planted them, and they also have taken root." God, You're the one that planted them. And he adds to that, "They are at ease." Or as the English Standard Version says, "They are happy." They enjoy this calm success with this self-complacency about them. It doesn't bother them. And instead of uprooting them, God has allowed them not only to take root, but to grow. And He uses this idea of God planting them, and then them taking root, and then finally them growing and producing this fruit that is a fruit not of righteousness. It is a fruit of their sin, and they're successful in achieving the things that are against God. And then to add to it is one other thing. They laugh at God. Don't care. If you look at verse 2, he says, "You're near to their lips, but far from their mind." Or as one translation says, their heart. God, they don't really care about You. They practice their hypocrisy. Oh, they use the right words, but their heart's not there. They speak good things. They talk a good talk, but their mind is far away from You, and their heart is not there either. Their empty words are a mockery for God. God calls us to love Him. He told the Israelites of old to love Him. In Deuteronomy chapter 10, there in verse 12, Moses asked a question. He says, "Now Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you?" And then he answers it. "But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all of His ways and love Him, and to serve the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul." These people throw around God's name as if He was close to them. But they do not seek to please Him. They do as they please. And I know we've seen folks that do those things. They talk the talk. They wear the crosses. They pretend to be good people when in reality they're doing what they want and they really don't care about what God wants. And all the while, and here is Jeremiah's complaint, the faithful man, the average Joe, as we might say, on the street, is having trouble just making ends meet. How often do you know a good, godly person that's just barely getting by? And someone else that doesn't care about God that seems to be thriving. We see it. If you're aware of things, you see it every day of your life. And you know, it wears me out. Because I know there are people that I wish, sometimes I just wish I had an endless pile of money and an endless means of support where I could say to a person that I knew is struggling, just trying to get by, "Don't worry about it, we've got that covered. We'll help you out. We'll take care of that." And Jeremiah says, "You know me, O Lord. You see me. You examine my heart's attitude towards you." In all of his complaint, Jeremiah comes back and says, "But you know my heart. You know where I'm at in all of this. You see me. You know that I'm truly wanting to do what's right. I want to understand. I want to get a handle on this." So what does he do? He prays. And the prayer he prays is often called an imprecatory prayer, because what he's praying for is, "God, hurt them. Punish them. Return retribution upon them." The way he says it is, he prays that God will drag them off as sheep to the slaughter. Have you ever seen somebody just dragging an animal? He says, "Drag them off, just like you drag a sheep to the slaughter." Those types of prayers we find often in the Psalms. David prays them. We find them on different occasions. But in Psalm 137, verse 9, here, and this is actually a statement against the people of Babylon, here is what the author says: "How blessed will be the one who seizes and dashes your little ones against the rock." Speaking about the children of the Babylonians. See, that's what these types of prayers are asking for. And what Jeremiah wants is for God just to take them and overthrow them now. He wants his enemies to suffer. And God, Jeremiah is asking God, do it now. Do it to them now. He wants God to prepare them as an animal that's being prepared for slaughter, as a victim for sacrifice. In all of this, I would add a word of caution for us. And that word of caution is this: you and I have a light that they perhaps did not have. We understand some things that they didn't understand, I'm sure, about God's working. But is it wrong to call upon God to do what he said he was going to do? To punish the wicked? No. I don't think it is. Because David did it. And David was considered a man after God's own heart. But what I do believe we must do is leave it to God's schedule. Let God choose the time and the place in which he will punish. He may punish in this lifetime, but he may not. He may wait until he sends his son with his holy angels. Do we have any right to take the judgment of God into our own hands? No. That is not our privilege, and it is not our right. "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." Paul quoted these words as he wrote his letter to the church at Rome. And we need to leave room for the wrath of God, because God will bring about his wrath. And so Jeremiah concludes this little section of ours this evening by asking a question: how long? How long? And we might ask the same question: how long, O Lord, will we continue to see the atrocities that are going on in the world around us? How long will Christians be driven out of the Ukraine and driven out of Afghanistan and driven out of all of these other countries? How long will young ladies be carried away by people like Boko Haram and suddenly be sold into slavery? How long will we see people who worship our Lord and our Savior in this land suffer for what they believe and be persecuted for their beliefs? How long before you do something? And what do I'm not saying I have all the answers, but I want to share with you where I think we go with this in our lives. And the first is this: let your doubts take you to God in prayer. That's what Jeremiah did. When you don't understand, when you can't figure it out, when you're frustrated with what's going on in the world around you, go to God in prayer. And it's okay to say, "I don't understand, and I'm frustrated, and I want you to act, but I know you'll act in your own sweet time, and you'll do it as you see right." And secondly, don't sit in judgment upon God. You and I do not understand his ways, because they're higher than our ways. We can't always understand why he delays judgment. There are things that he can see. There are things that he knows that we don't know. And the truth be known, if God were to suddenly judge every person who's ever sinned, you and I would fall under that condemnation as well. But thirdly, maintain a confidence, if you will, in the righteousness of God. Know that God, who is the judge of all the earth, will do right. I believe that because he is a righteous God. And while we think that these people may prosper, remember this. Folks, material prosperity is not real prosperity. It's not how much we have in this world, but it's how much we know God and how faithful we are to him. You can gain the whole world and lose your own soul, and you are not wealthy at all. The wealthiest person in the world is the one who saves his soul to eternal life. But know that God will rectify things in the future. I don't know when. I don't know if it will be in this lifetime or at the judgment. But I know he will set things right. So I try not to fret over the things that the judgments that are delayed, the fact that it doesn't happen when I want it to happen, because I believe that it will come. God will bring it at his time. And that being said, we have to live with the fact of knowing that wrongdoings will still go on in this world. The innocent will still suffer, even as they have suffered since the beginning of time when Cain killed his brother Abel because of his jealousy. And even as Jeremiah said they were saying in his day, they will continue to say, the wicked will still scoff. They will still say, he will not see our latter ending. But you know what? God does. God sees the ending of the wicked. He knows what awaits them. And God does see, and God does care about the way we live our lives and human conduct, and he does have rewards. He has rewards for the wicked, and he has rewards for the righteous. The wicked will spend an eternity in torment, a place that's been prepared for the devil and his angels. The righteous will spend an eternity with God in the home that he's prepared. And finally, last but not least, know this. Folks, God has not abdicated his throne. No one else controls this world as God controls it. He has the last and final say in all things. And one day, he will bring that to bear. I take great comfort in knowing that. And while I may not live to see that day, I know that my God, who is a righteous God, who loves his people, will redeem us at the last day, and we shall stand eternally with him, and we will sing his praises, and we will know the rest that we long for in this life. And so tonight I ask you, are you fretting over the things over which you have no control? Are you frustrated over what's going on in this world? Do you trust in the God who is in control, and are you willing to leave it to him? Tonight, are you a child of God? Have you been buried with him in baptism, so that you can know the salvation that he will give you, and you can know that one day the peace that surpasses all understanding is going to guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. If you're not a child of God, or if you're a person who's struggling with these things in your life and you just need our prayers on your behalf, we're going to sing an invitation song, and it is to invite you to come, and we want you to come even as God wants you to come. So if you need to respond, will you do so right now as together we stand and sing?